So, by applause, would you help me welcome Springboro that's joining us, and Northmont that's joining us, Classics that's joining us, many online that are joining us right now. And I actually have a good friend of mine who's with his sons, Mike. Good to have you with us as well. And so we're glad that you're here. Thank you for coming. We're in a series, and we got two more weeks to go. And so don't worry, if you've missed any one of them, you can go online or on the website, or app rather, and you can catch up with us. We are in a series, and we're going to dive right in. And the series is entitled Prove It, where we're looking at the book of John. We're taking a quick look through the book of John. But the quick look really relates to the miracles that John records for us. And these miracles are not just amazing things that Jesus did, because we said last week, and I think you'd all agree with me, that anything that happens in our life is amazing, right? And so they're all miracles. And so John writes them down for a very specific reason, and he tells us his agenda at the very end of the book. And he says that Jesus performed many other signs. A sign is a miracle that proves the identity of Jesus. So we're not just looking at the miracles and going, wow, which they are. We're looking at the miracles and saying, what does this miracle tell us about the identity of Jesus? And we're trying to prove it to you. Fact is, John, the author, is trying to prove it to you. And so he did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded. So John says there's more miracles, there's more signs that I could tell you. But these were written, the ones that we've gone through over the last 5 weeks, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to turn to John chapter 9. So I hope you brought a Bible with you or a device wherever you're at online. You can just go right to the right there. Would you grab a Bible with me? Because this is a very, very long story. And I hesitated whether I should read the whole story, and I'm going to probably read as much of it as I can. In your small group, certainly you need to read the whole story. There's 41 verses in this story. This story, though, is so important, not only to the man that we're going to be talking about today, but it's important to the whole story of suffering, the whole story of our own city. It's amazing to me that we planned this series as I work with our creative team and many others as we think through and pray through. What is it that God wants to say to us as a church family? We actually do that, if you didn't know that. And as we're thinking through this, months ago, it's amazing that this message fell on this weekend when we as a city are so heavy. Am I right? When some of you know people, have friends, relatives, or it might even be you, that have been impacted in some way by tornadoes that came through our city, and I'll talk about that in a second. And what we are going to do is look in John chapter 9 at a story about a blind man who had been blind since birth. Anybody ever hear this story before? I did in Sunday school. How many of you, by raised hand, would tell me that you've heard the story? Raise them up high. I'm looking here at Centerville. I'm sure the other campus is online. Most of you have probably heard this. This is a really interesting story, and I'll tell you why. Because it's not just about a guy who was born blind who became somebody who could see. There's something far deeper and far more important. The problem is when you read a story like this, or when you hear of what happens in a city like Dayton, over the last number of weeks, the question arises that goes something like this. And the question is, why do people suffer? I mean, why is it this man is born blind, as we'll read it in a second, in John chapter 9? Why is it that certain cities here in Dayton got hit and other cities didn't? I mean, if you live in the Beaver Creek area, and many of you do, because we're hoping to plant another multi-site in Beaver Creek over the next year, year and a half. We hope to get really, really excited about it. We're planning that now, actually. They need an expression of Jesus along with many other expressions that are awesome in Beaver Creek. Trotwood, other places, got massively hit. Why do people suffer? Well, do you know, when you ask the question why, it's not a bad question, it's just a really difficult question because there's really no answers. But typically, you will find one of two answers to this question. I want to give you both answers to this question, and I want you to see which one makes better sense to you and which one you'd rather leave here today with, okay? Here it is, if you want to jot it down. There's only two options to answer this question. Why do people suffer? And here's the answer. It is either karma or it is kingdom. We don't use the word karma in the Western culture. That sounds too Eastern. It sounds too Buddhist or Hindu. And in fact, they do use that word quite often. The reality is that even many of our thoughts and patterns, and even the very beginning of this story, you'll see that there are karma-like questions that the disciples even had. And I'll define what karma is just a little bit. So it's either karma or it's the kingdom, and you get the opportunity to choose. I'm going to suggest that you choose the latter. And as we go through today and look at the story, I think you'll agree with me as we figure this out. So take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 1. And I'll start reading the story, and as we read the story, you'll begin to see some things that begin to emerge that really will help us to sort out. The first part of this message is addressing why do people suffer. The second part of this message is really we need to move from why to how. How, God, do you want us to see this? How do we want to handle this in our lives? And so let's begin reading, and we see right away, as he passed by, that's Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man born or blind from birth or born blind, some translations will say. So we know that this man is blind, and we know that it happened at birth. He was blind ever since the very first day. You know, I got thinking about this. This man had never seen a sunset, never seen a beach, never seen a mountain, never seen his mother, never experienced, like, you know, watching a soccer game, tragically. You know, he couldn't see, right? I mean, so this is really important for us. Verse 2. And his disciples, Jesus' disciples asked, Rabbi, or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the disciples ask a very interesting question that if we're honest with ourselves and if we're honest with what's being asked in the culture or maybe even what's being asked in our city today, we've got answers. And the disciples were confused. Their question was this guy a bad guy or was his parents a bad guy? Because in the first century, the Pharisees were teaching, the religious leaders were teaching, that because you're bad, then something tragic is going to happen to you. In fact, they flipped it. If something tragic happens to you, it's because you're bad. How many of you don't like that answer? I know I don't. See, karma says this. Karma says that it's just a matter of fate or destiny. Now, I don't think we mean it when we say it, but oftentimes we have to be careful here, and you've heard me say this before. Oftentimes we'll say things like, well, it is what it, finish it, it is. And I think we say that more as of a greeting and more of, you know, we're just trying to make, you know, conversation and so forth. But we got to be really, really careful, church. We got to be really, really careful because if somebody comes up to and says, why Trotwood and why not Centerville or, you know, somewhere else or what? Why not your business and my business didn't get hit or whatever it might be, we have to be very careful that we can say, well, it is what it is because that's a karma-like thought. It's fate or it's destiny or worse yet, watch this. Karma says that it is a cause and effect. That you did something bad, therefore you deserve this. That you're suffering in your life, therefore something is going to happen in your life or something did happen and you're a bad person. And the disciples asked, is this man bad or are his parents bad? Which we kind of gloss right over because we think, what is wrong with these disciples, right? And yet, it's a question that's being asked even 2,000 years later because we think like this. And by the way, if you travel overseas to many third world countries that actually believe in karma, you'll understand if you go there because sometimes people are confused. When you go by somebody who is suffering from leprosy or a beggar or somebody who's on the street, sometimes people are very mean to them, actually say things to them, sometimes will kick them on the way by. There's zero compassion. And the reason why there's zero compassion is because if you live by karma, then karma says it's your fault. But we got to come up with better answers. And so in the story here, the disciples ask a question, and Jesus, thankfully, Jesus gives an answer, and then we hear the story from John. And so we got to look at verse 3. Here's what verse 3 says. As Jesus is talking, this is the first thing that he says in Luke 4, actually. We'll get to verse 3 in a second. But as Jesus began his ministry, this is really interesting. As Jesus began his ministry in Luke chapter 4, it's recorded for us. Luke chapter 4 quotes Jesus saying Psalm 61. Now make sure you catch this. As we look at this story of this man born blind becoming a person of sight, first thing you need to know that if you scour the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll discover that Jesus, his miracles, there are more miracles of people receiving sight than any other miracles. Is there a reason for that? Yes, as it turns out. Because when Jesus was starting his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he quotes Psalm 61. He didn't quote Psalm 61 just because it was like a psalm that came to his mind. He went into the synagogue, read it for yourself, Luke chapter 4. He went into the synagogue. I've actually been into the ruins of that synagogue. If you've traveled to Israel, you've been there too, you know. And so Jesus went into the synagogue, and what they would do is they would open the scroll of Isaiah, and they would read it for a period of time, and then they would mark it, and then they would roll it back up and set it down. Then they would come back the next day, and they would unroll it, and they would pick up where they left off. Jesus comes into the synagogue to start his ministry. Catch this. He's starting everything. He goes into the synagogue as a rabbi. He unscrolls Isaiah chapter 61 and picks up right where they left off. And this is where he picks it up. It's amazing. Watch this. Luke chapter 4 tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Jesus is saying this in the synagogue, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to recover the sight for the," help me out here, church, in all of our locations, "for the blind." Isaiah prophesied that the Son of God, the Messiah, was going to come and was going to restore the sight of the blind. Is it any wonder that most of Jesus' miracles are people who were blind and received their sight? No. And so that's why we're reading the story, and that's why the story is so significant, and that's why John wrote this down, so that you and I could learn from it. Because if you ask the question why, you got two options. It's karma, or it's the kingdom of God. So let's go into Scripture, and let me give you six biblical causes for suffering, because I think that'll help us begin to think this through as we read this story here, as we're in chapter 9, thinking through all the things that Jesus is talking about in this. And so let me give you some biblical causes. You might want to jot this down, because some people may ask you at some point about suffering, or you may be going through suffering in your life, and we don't believe in karma here. We believe in the kingdom of God, and the Bible is very clear about the causes of suffering that happens in our lives. Let me give them to you, six causes. Number one, because of unredeemed sin, meaning if you haven't solved the issue of a broken relationship with God, which is our fault, because God created this world, and he created us to be in relationship with him, and we're the ones that made the choice to go our own way, and so there's a broken relationship, and if you and I don't solve that relationship, that's why here at Fairhaven, we love to have people who come who are trying to think through that decision, because we want you to be in a relationship with God through Jesus, because when you do that, all the wrong in your life has been redeemed by Jesus on the cross. Isn't that awesome? But if you have unredeemed sin or wrong in your life, I got really bad news for you. The Bible tells us that that's going to be a cause of suffering. If not now, in the life after this life, because there is eternity. So that's the first reason. Second reason is because of family. The Bible tells us that the sins of the father will be passed on to his children. And what that means is that family is so important. That's why we do so much in all of our campuses, in all of our ministries, to really shore up and help and empower the family. We want the family to be strong. And so parents, singles, you're a family, singles, we want you to be a family. And so family can cause suffering. Thirdly, flawed world can cause suffering. How many agree that in Genesis chapter 2, we see a perfect world? And here's why we know that, because God says, "And it is good." And then it fell off the rails because we made our own decision. And as a result of that, we live in a flawed world. And we see things like this. Wow. How do you put your head around that? I mean, as a city, I don't know if you know this or not. For those of you that are online that are not living in the Dayton area, you probably don't know this, but there were 15 tornadoes on Memorial Day. One was a Category 4, which means the winds were so fast it was ripping trees up and throwing cars around. It was absolutely unbelievable. And you probably have seen some of the areas. You probably know. I know people who have lost businesses. We have staff members whose family have been impacted. I'm sure you know somebody. In fact, it'd be really interesting in all of our campuses for us to just kind of check this out. And if you're online, just put a thumbs up if you want. How many of you know somebody personally that's been affected by this tornado in some way? Can you just raise your hand? Raise them up high. Look at that. Look around. Centerville. That's absolutely amazing. So I want to talk about this for a few minutes because I want you to know that as a church, we're taking this seriously. As a church, I believe that God wants us to do something. Are you with me? We need to do something. And so we want you to know that we're very well aware of some of the things. And my heart breaks because this city has been turned upside down. And it's we live in a flawed world and we can't really put, you know, any sense to this. It doesn't make any sense, really. I mean, it's so hard to figure this out. And so, first of all, I want to thank people who have already made financial donations. If you'll take your bulletins out in all of our campuses, you'll see right in the middle panel there, if you want to contribute to this tornado relief, we're going to work with partners. I'll show you who those partners are in just a little bit. We're going to work with them, and we're going to try to do what we need to do over the next months and years to not just rebuild. Catch this, not just to rebuild. How about if we reshape Dayton? Wouldn't that be better? And so let's do everything we can as a church to work with leaders in our city to not just rebuild, but to reshape Dayton in such a way. And we're going to do it in Jesus' name. So we'd love, if you'd like to donate, you're welcome to do that. And right there in the bulletin, we'll tell you how to do that if you want to be a part of that. I'll also tell you that one of the things that's really confusing about this is that one of the worst hit areas is one of the worst areas in our city in terms of poverty. And so it's those that have very little who have experienced the most loss. And that's hard. That makes it doubly hard for them. And so we need to figure out a way to give them a hand up, not a hand out, but a hand up. That's reshaping. And so we're going to try to do that as a church. We want to talk to you about boots on the ground. You can go to our website. It's right on the website. If you want, you can join with several of our partners in the city, Samaritan's Purse. We've joined Comma Services Relief Agency, who is part of the network of churches that we're a part of. We're working with local churches that are right in Ground Zero. If you'd like to come and serve and to help and clean up and to be a part of the process of this, you can go online on our website and we'll tell you exactly where to go. You can sign up and register. This week, actually, we packed up the staff because we want you to know we're not going to ask you to do something we're not going to do. And so we packed up the staff and put them in a bus and we sent them down there and we were putting our gloves on and, you know, and moving branches and trees and things like that, because we together as a church, we want to make sure that we can do what we can to put boots on the ground, and so we need that as well. If you want to donate items, things like towels, things like soap, water, snacks, toiletries, all of that would be helpful. Just bring it by the campuses, whatever campus you're at, and we'll make sure it gets to the partners that we have, that we've joined with, and make sure that people who have nothing at least have the basics that they need in their life. I want to thank you as a church because we share this vision together. We've been talking for really a year about the fact that we want to echo hope into our community. Am I right? We want to echo hope into our community. And so our city has been shaken, but God hasn't. And God is our refuge, and He is our strength, and we're going to try to figure out how to do that. And so what we're going to do through media, social media, and through our website, we're going to push out to you needs and ways that you can connect, and I hope you'll do that. I hope that you'll find ways, get your small group, get your family, get your friends if you want, and you can go and you can help serve, and that would be really great. But I think the best thing that we probably could do first, I think as a church, is just, in a sense of unity, I think we should just pray. And so I'm going to ask you in all of our campuses, if you're physically able, would you just stand, and let's just stand in honor of a God that we put our trust in, even though we don't know how to make sense of this. And because we live as part of the kingdom of God, let's ask for His help. Father, we pray. I pray for those that have been impacted. I pray, Lord, that in their lives that they would not lose hope of life. that somehow we would be able to, others would come around, other church families, and Lord, that we would be able to give hope and to people who are so confused. Lord, we don't even really know how to put a sense to this. And so this morning we're asking that you, by your peace and by your strength, that you would give us courage to connect. Lord, this is not going to be a two-week fix. This is going to take years. Help us not, Lord, to get caught up in the 48-hour news cycle, but Father, to be people who continually give and serve in our community. Help us as a church, as we desire to partner and make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Please be seated. Grab your Bibles again. Let me give you the partners that we're involved in. We're involved with Samaritan's Purse. Many of you probably know that. We're involved with Living Word Church. They're actually the ones connecting with Samaritan's Purse, and so you can connect on our website, and we'll help you find that. Declare Dayton, we're part of that. Living City Project, they're involved as well as a partner, and so we're helping them. Holy Temple Church of God is a church that's right in Ground Zero, and they've been hit probably the hardest in that area. American Red Cross, and as I said, Comma Services, and so if you'd like to help, we would be glad for you to be a part of that. That's why right in the middle of this message, I wanted to make sure that you heard from me as lead pastor here that we want to be a part of making this city great. Because there's suffering that happens, and causes of that are unredeemed sin, family, flawed world. Sometimes godly people are attacked by Satan. Read the book of Job. It's a story about how a godly man was attacked. That's why we need community, by the way. That's why we encourage you to be in a small group. Because we, even if you're living a godly, righteous life, suffering happens in our lives because of attack. Here's another reason why there's suffering, because we're victims of what others have done. We said that a little bit last week, and that's a reality of it. And then here's the last one that really helps us to understand this story. Sometimes it's just mysterious. I don't know why a man would be born blind. I can't give you answers to that. I mean, it's so hard when you ask the question, why? Like, why? And so when we ask the question, why, that's a really, really difficult question. And so what I would like to say to you as we get back into this story is to lay a principle down first for us in terms of the issue of suffering, because some of you might be suffering, and that suffering has nothing to do with a tornado. And so you might need to hear this as we get back into the story, and that's this, that Jesus rules over our suffering. He is the one that we can look to and trust who rules over our suffering. And so take a look at John chapter 9. Let's look at verse 3. And so Jesus answered his disciples. When his disciples says, was it the man or was it his family? I mean, who was the bad guys in this? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned, meaning that, you know, he's unredeemed, or his parents, but that the work of God might be displayed. And this is really difficult, because if you're suffering, and as a city as we're suffering, and you look at this and you realize that God wants to display his glory, all of a sudden you begin to ask questions like, well, why can't he do it another way? I don't know. But what God wants to do is display his glory through you and through me and through your suffering. And so this story talks to us about how we can move from why suffering happens to this question here, and that's, how do we see our suffering? If you are a part of the kingdom of God, because you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, then what does the kingdom of God look like? And we find answers to that in the story. So let's take a look, let's read it. Verse 4, pick it back up. John chapter 9, you with me? Verse 4, we must work, Jesus says, to him who sent me while it is day, not night is coming, when no one can. As long as I am in the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. What Jesus says is, I'm about to show you the kingdom of God, because I'm going to leave soon, and when I leave, you're going to have to be the kingdom of God. But I'm going to show you the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying here. Verse 6, having said these things, he, that's Jesus, spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. How many of you know that you could put in your Bibles there that this man had several options, didn't he? I mean, he could have said, what are you doing? He could have said, what have you put in my eyes? He could have said, I'm not walking there. He could have said, get out of my face. But he didn't. He walked to the pool and he found sight. So we learn a really important principle in how we can respond to suffering in our lives because of the kingdom of God. And here it is. You might want to jot this down. The first thing is this, that blessings follow obedience. You see, when you're in suffering, what happens is that oftentimes we drift and obedience is not something that we want to be a part of. But I'm here to tell you that this man who was blind, because of his obedience, experienced blessings. And I want to encourage those of you that might have been affected by the tornado, or if you're here today and you're experiencing suffering in some area of your life, we have people connecting with us that are in South America, and there's suffering happening in South America right now. And as they're thinking through what they need to be doing, I want to encourage you, be people of obedience, because blessing follows obedience. This man had to actually walk to the pool, and because he was willing to listen to what Jesus said and followed to the pool, a blessing followed. Blessing follows obedience. We see that right here in the story. Let's pick the story up. We're in verse 8. So the neighbors pick it up, and the neighbors come over and they see him, and they remember that he was a beggar. And so the neighbors said, is this the guy who used to beg? And the people that were sitting there, I'm paraphrasing, by the way, and the people are saying, well, I think that's him. And some were like, no, that can't be him. Some say, well, it looks like him. And then he says, hold on, I'm the guy. And so then they said, how did this happen? And so he describes it. And John puts these details for a very specific reason. Watch this. This is amazing. John said that the man reported that Jesus spit on the ground and took mud and put it in his eyes and told him that he needs to walk to the pool. Now, why are those details so important for us? Here's why. In the first century, they believed that saliva was actually a healing element, and saliva was part of the healing element that you could use for other things. And so Jesus used his saliva, and he spit into the dirt. He kneaded it and made mud, put it on the guy's eyes, and sent him to walk to the pool. The reason why the neighbors were all upset about this, that we'll read in just a few minutes here, is because the Pharisees got all upset at this and said, look, if Jesus is really the Son of God, he wouldn't have done this on the Sabbath. How many of you know that in the Old Testament, it speaks pretty clearly, and in the New Testament, that you and I need to take a Sabbath. Sabbath is a fancy word, but it's pretty simple. Let me tell you what it is. A Sabbath means you take a day of rest from work, you spend time with your family, and you worship. So I want to encourage you to make sure that you're doing those three things every single week, because God knows that rhythm is helpful and it really is important for us. And so he wants us every week to take at least some day off from work, and he wants us to spend time with our family, and he wants us to worship. Those are three important things. Now, what happens here is that the Pharisees went a step further and took the law of God and began to make rules out of it. And here are the rules. The rules were you couldn't do any work of any kind. You couldn't exert any energy of any kind, number one. Number two, you couldn't do anything that was like cooking or kneading or anything like that. And number three, you could only walk a certain distance, because if you walked further than that, that was actually exerting energy. And so they had to actually count their steps. And we thought Fitbit was a new technology. And so all of a sudden, they're saying, because Jesus told this guy, spit in the mud, put it on his eye, and told him to go, they said, well, he can't be the Son of God. And what we discover in this is another really, really important principle as we experience suffering, and that's this, that in the kingdom of God lives by God's laws, not man's rules. And so this man says, look, he spit in the ground, and he made mud, and so he was kneading it to make mud. That broke a rule. The fact that he spit, he broke a rule because he's exerting energy, although it's not much energy. I don't spit much. But you know, it doesn't exert that much energy. And then apparently going to the pool was more steps than you should have taken on the Sabbath. And so they were all very upset about this. And what we learn here is that when you're in suffering, be very careful, because there's a lot of people that will tell you a lot of things. And you got to go all the way back to what God says. Because we live by God's laws. Because we want to be obedient, because blessing follows obedience. So the story goes on. Look at verse 18. So the Jews didn't believe it, that he had received sight, and so they called the parents. I love this. They called the parents. Let me paraphrase. They called the parents, and they said this to the parents. Is this your son? And the parents said, yep, that's our son. And was he born blind? And the parents said, yep, he was born blind. And then they said, okay, so explain to us why he has sight now. And the parents said, well, why don't you ask him? Like, he's old enough to answer now, so why don't you ask him? And John tells us why the parents did that. Look at it for yourself. It's there in verse 22. The parents said that because they were afraid of the people around them, and they didn't want to make a stir in Jesus' name, and so they just thought it'd be better for us to be neutral, and let's not mix it up, let's not stir the waters, let's kind of just be in the background here, and let's give the problem to our son. And so they said, well, why don't you ask him? And we learn another principle, really important principle, and that's this: in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God has no room for neutral people. If we're going to help our city, there's no room for neutrality. We're helping our city because we love God, and we want to love our neighbor, and we want to make sure that our city is strong in the name of Jesus. Are you with me, church? And so it's really important that we get this, that there is no room for neutrality. In fact, let me take it a step further, if you'll allow me to step on a few toes here. Can I do that? If you're a parent, let me step on your toes. Truthfully, I'm stepping on my own toes, and that's this. Parents, if you're neutral about your faith, your kids aren't going to be out there with it. We can't be neutral about our faith. I mean, we've got to help our kids to see the blessings of God, and even in our suffering, we've got to help them to see that we're going to be obedient, and we're going to follow God's laws, and we're going to be a part of doing the right thing. And parents, if you're neutral, then don't expect anything less from your kids. Am I right, parents? And I'm speaking to myself, and so I'll step on my own toes here. Verse 24, and so they call for a second time. So the blind man comes back a second time, and they begin to ask him a question. And they say, well, Jesus had to be a sinner because if he did this thing on the Sabbath, he really wouldn't have been the Son of God. And I love verse 25. The blind man answers. Look at verse 25. He says this. Look, there's one thing that I know. I was blind, and now I'm not. Any questions? Right? I mean, I'll just... That's actually not in your Bibles, I don't think. That's my paraphrase, but I mean, it's kind of like what it sounds like to me. The one thing that I know is that though I was blind, now I see. And they kept going on, and they wanted a different answer. And he says, well, I can't give you a different answer because you're not listening to me. And they say, well, we're followers of Moses, and we don't follow Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, then that's going to be a problem. And so they said, we follow Moses. And so here's an interesting principle that is, you need some time to think about this. And I wish I had more time to talk about this, but write this down and talk about this in your small groups, because this is a really interesting principle when it comes to suffering in our lives. And if we're thinking about the kingdom of God, this is a principle that we learn right here as a part of the story, and that's this. In the kingdom of God, our faith will be tested by what we see. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is having hope in the things that we don't see. It's interesting how our faith is often tested by the things that we do see. You can actually drive to Trotwood or to Beaver Creek or to other cities that have been affected by this tornado, and you can look at it and you can be affected and say, why would God allow this? What's going on here? And see, the question why isn't going to really be helpful. What we could say is, how are we going to respond? Because we want God to be glorified in and through our lives. That's exactly the point of this story. And so we need to make sure that we understand that our faith will be tested oftentimes by the things that we actually see. When the doctor shows you the scan, you actually see that it's there. And the problem is, at that moment, you have an opportunity to exert faith or to exert what you see as the reality of your life. Am I right, church? And so our faith will be tested by the things that we see. And the story goes on. Look at verse 35. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out because this man born blind kept talking about Jesus. So they cast him out, and having found him, they said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Because remember, Jesus, you know, touched his eyes with mud when he was blind and told him to go walk. And when he came back, Jesus was gone. Remember that in the story? So he had actually not seen Jesus. And so, "Who was that, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." Love that part. "And it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." What does that mean? Well, I think that teaches us a really, really important principle in the kingdom of God. You got to jot this down, especially if you're going through suffering. The kingdom of God, God's help to others comes through our suffering. Do you realize that if you're suffering, you're probably the best person to help people in our city who are suffering right now? Because God wants to use you in bringing comfort to them in the comfort that you are receiving in your own suffering. How about if you took your suffering and you began to look through the fact that this is part of the kingdom of God, and sometimes it just doesn't make sense. It's mysterious. We live in a flawed world. It wasn't your bad, or it wasn't somebody else's bad. It was just because we live in a flawed world and it's mysterious, just like this, you know, blind man here. And God's help to others comes because of your suffering. That gives purpose to our suffering. Wow. That's kingdom stuff right there. And so let me end with this. Because in suffering, and in trying to make sense of it, and it's so hard, maybe what we need is for Jesus to put some mud in our eyes. Do you need Jesus to put mud in your eyes? That your eyes might be open to something that he wants to do for his glory. Do you want him to put mud in your eyes so that you might experience healing in some area of your life? Do you want him to put mud in your eyes so that the healing that you might experience or the comfort that you might experience could be used for our city today? Do you need Jesus to put some mud in your eyes? Would you just bow with me for a minute in all of our campuses, even online? If you're here today and you want to make sense of all of this, and yet you're ready to move from "Why, Lord," to "Lord, how can I make sense of it?" And because you are who you are, and because we're in the kingdom of God, would you put mud on my eyes that I might see? Father, I pray for those of us that are suffering, whether it's from a tornado or from something else, that the kingdom of God would come alive in this church family, that we would experience you, that we would understand you, even though we can't understand and make sense of the suffering that takes place around us. Help us, I pray, Father. Be with us today that we might be people who are part of the kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.